Open your Bibles now to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll look at chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 23-24, chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, the 6 verses of Scripture for our text this morning. Verse 23 of chapter 1. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that makes you glad, or that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. In verse 24, Paul makes this bold assertion. Titus, and others who are involved with me in ministering to you, desire above everything else to be helpers of your joy. If we're not careful, we'll interpret the ministry to be one of rebuke. If we're not careful, we'll get the idea that the only reason that the preacher exists is to make us feel guilty, to constantly complain about a lifestyle that is not in accordance with the Word of God, and therefore to bring constant grief and embarrassment to all of the members of the church. That the pastor's sole reason for existence is to, quote, preach to us so that we're always feeling badly. Paul says, I didn't come to you people in Corinth, not because I'm afraid. I didn't come to you because I'm a yes and no person, not able to make up my mind. I didn't come to you because I decided it was too difficult a journey, but Paul said, I didn't come to you because I want to be a helper of your joy. Now, I'd like to be that kind of pastor. I'd like to be that kind of preacher. I'd like for us to have that kind of relationship. You know, Paul talks about creating sorrow for the church at Corinth and bringing some of them to a point of grief. Paul said, I didn't bring you to this point, and I didn't write the letters that I wrote in order to create grief, but in order to create joy. I want to be a helper of your joy. And I'd like to think that part of my ministry to you is a ministry of helping you have greater joy. That I can help you have greater peace of mind and greater contentment. Just as Paul alleged to be a helper of the joy of those people at Corinth. Preachers and their relationship to churches are characterized in the Bible in several ways. We're said to be servants of the churches. We're said to be under shepherds. We're said to be husbandmen, that is, dressers of vineyards. But I think Paul reaches out and touches something a little more personal when he says, we want to help you to accomplish and achieve and have more joy in your life. The word helper means working together, having something in conjunction with another. Co-workers. Paul said, you people are striving to achieve joy, and this word joy means delight and gladness. You want to be happy. Paul said, look upon us as co-workers. Look upon us as being in conjunction with you to achieve this goal of happiness, this goal of delight or joy. Paul said, I don't want to be the Lord of your faith. I cannot be the Lord of your faith. I cannot have dominion over your faith. Paul said, not that we have dominion over your faith. The word dominion means to be a lord over a person or thing. And Paul said, for by faith ye stand. And I think the sense of it is, by your faith ye stand. It is your faith by which you have standing before God. It is your faith or my faith. I cannot have faith for you, nor can you have faith for me. Yet in the sphere of joy, I can be a helper. I can be a co-worker. Maybe in the area of faith, things are too personal. Maybe I'm not able to help your personal faith in God. Maybe I'm not able to invade into that area. Maybe I have little input into that particular sphere of your relationship to God. But Paul said, when it comes to the way you feel here in this world and in this life, I want to work in conjunction with you to have joy and happiness. Paul said, you've misinterpreted. You've misunderstood why I didn't come. There were people, according to verse 17 of chapter 1, who were saying that Paul used lightness. That is, he didn't take his journey or promise to come and visit the Corinthians seriously. There were some who were saying that he made his promises in the flesh and in the wisdom of the flesh. Paul said that isn't true. It's because I wanted to help your joy that I did not come to Corinth. And Paul invokes God, who has an understanding of the entire situation, and calls God alongside to bear witness to his actions, more than anything else, to his intent. Moreover, I called God for a record upon my soul. He said, God knows the truth. And I acknowledge that God knows the truth, and I acknowledge that God will judge me for what I say and for what I've done, as He will judge me and as He will judge you. Paul said, my intent, my purpose wasn't built upon human frailty. It was not built upon a character that couldn't make up its mind, saying yes one time and no another time. Paul said, my reason for not coming to you was so I might contribute more to your joy. I call God to record one who has information about a thing and can therefore confirm it. There's a lot of misunderstanding today lot of misunderstanding among the religious world, and a lot of misunderstanding among Baptist people, and a lot of misunderstanding in most of our churches. And the reason there's so much misunderstanding is because we judge intent. That's what happened here at Corinth. These people judged Paul's intent. They were saying it was in the flesh. He's a wishy-washy guy. He says he'll come one day, and the next day you get a letter that says he won't. There's preachers coming and telling us that he'll be here after a while, and then other preachers come and say that he won't be here for a while. Instead of coming himself, he sends someone else. And the only reason he does it is because he doesn't love us. He doesn't care. If he loved us and cared for us, he wouldn't do us the way he's doing us. Paul said, I call God as a witness. God sees everything. God knows everything. God knows my heart. God knows your heart. God knows the circumstances of this thing. And Paul says, with that knowledge, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. The word spare means to abstain from using or doing anything. And what Paul is saying is this: I didn't come to Corinth because I knew that if I did come to Corinth, that I would have to do something very drastic. That I'd have to hurt someone, and I don't mean have a fist fight, but literally I would have to face some people face to face. There'd be some things said. There'd be some actions taken. There'd be a confrontation take place. Quite frankly, Paul seemed to think would take a long, long time for it to settle. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me, so wrote the poet. But how wrong he was. It may sound good, and it may have certain meter to it, but it isn't so. Words can tear like talons of a vulture. Words can bruise like the end of a bat. Words can crush like tons of weight. Words can be as harmful as a person spraying bullets from a machine gun among a congregation of people. Words can hurt, and they can hurt for a long, long time. And you know, it's very difficult sometimes not to remember words that have been said in anger, in resentment. And it seems that Paul, knowing the situation at Corinth, felt that if he went there in person, there would be this kind of confrontation. And Paul said, because of what I knew, I did not come. It was to spare you, which literally meant Paul said, I didn't do anything for a while. I didn't say anything. I didn't take any physical action, literally, is what he's saying. He felt that if he came in person, he would be forced to take strong action. Paul said, I don't want to be the person who creates sorrow and grief in your life. Now, he's just stated in verse 24, we desire to be helpers of your joy. The other side of that is the statement, we do not want to bring you grief. We don't want to create heaviness in your life. And in attempting to do this, Paul said, I wrote you rather than come to you because I didn't want to come and create grief and sorrow, but I wanted to be the helpers of your joy. I determined this with myself. It has in it the idea of judgment, to come to a decision, to divide or separate, and to finally make a selection. And I believe Paul means by using this word determined, I took all the facts, then I tried to determine all the alternatives that I had. This action, that action, this action, that action. I put them into separate piles. And then I chose the alternative, or I made the choice that seemed best, not for me. I made the choice that seemed best, not for the offended party. I made the choice that seemed best, not for the person who had done the wrong. Paul said, I made the choice that seemed to be the best choice for you all. I determined that my relationship to you would be not one of bringing continual sorrow and continual grief and continual rebuke. And Paul said, I have very good reason for this. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? His conclusion was this, as he sorted out all of the facts of the case. If I come to you in body presence just as fast as I can, there's going to be a confrontation. There has to be. And Paul said, whenever this happens, that's going to create sorrow, really grief. And Paul said, when the church is filled with grief and sorrow, I'm not happy, because my happiness depends upon your happiness. And if I bring a message of grief, then I have to live in grief with you, because I can't be happy if you aren't happy. I suppose that one of the most illogical things that a preacher could possibly do would just take advantage of the pulpit in order to spread grief. I don't know of enough adjectives, and maybe changing a few verbs into adjectives, that would describe a person's depth of insanity who would do that, because the more unhappiness there is in God's people, the more rebuke there is, the more grief there is, the more grief there is for the pastor. And you say, well, it doesn't seem that way to me. It may not, but it's true. And any pastor who just sows discord and strife and grief just in order to see misery upon the faces of his people is of the same character of a father who would whip his child simply to see the child cry. And we call that child abuse. Perhaps there is such a thing as church abuse by preachers. I really think there is. Sometimes we think, preachers think, that the only time that we're ever standing tall before God is when we speak words of rebuke. We create a lot of misery, create a lot of sorrow, make a lot of people terribly unhappy, and then wonder why we ourselves, as Richard said on one occasion, standing in a low spot of grief. All of it's running in on top of us. You know, it would not only be difficult, I think it'd be impossible for me and my family to be happy if I knew that all of you were simply swallowed up in grief. So really, the happiness of the church from the viewpoint of the pastor is almost a selfish thing. Because when you're happy, my happiness is much easier to come by.
When you're stable and steadfast and your life is well organized and you are constantly reporting the blessings of God, when there's a lack of confusion in your life and there's a positive, if I may use that word, outlook from you toward the world and God, how it enhances my opportunity for happiness. In fact, I can't be happy if you aren't happy. You know, when I think of some of you in your present day circumstances, my heart just sort of comes up in my throat. And things go very well for me right now. They may have changed by sundown. You know that, don't you? But I share your grief. I share. You say, well, suppose I'm wrong, preacher, and I'm just getting what's coming to me. I guess you like that. No, I don't even like that. I don't even rejoice in that because I don't know. I just don't know. Paul said, I don't want to come and create sorrow in your life because if I do that, who will make me happy? I thought as I prepared this message and came to this particular part of it that I would burst forth in song, and the song that I would sing would be, You Are My Sunshine. And then I thought that'd probably create more grief than it does happiness. But you are my sunshine. You make me happy. And I want to be a contributor to your happiness. And Paul wrote these people, believing that his letters would affect them for good and bring about this end. And I wrote this same unto you, lest, Paul said, when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Setting. You've done something wrong as a child. Father's home, daddy's home, mama's home. They have a switch in their hand. It's time to make you happy. It's time to create joy. No. No, it's not time to create happiness when the parent is there with an instrument of punishment in hand. Paul said that's what I've tried to avoid. Paul is sort of saying what I'd like to do instead of coming home and finding what you've done to the house that I told you not to do and forbade you to do, I'm calling you on the phone so that when I get home you can have it properly repaired. You could have had time to repent. Your attitude toward me will have changed from that of punisher to father and mother. And you'll not be thinking of me as the whipper. You'll be thinking of me as the person who's going to share this tragedy with you. Paul said, I've written a letter so you'd get in this kind of a frame of mind so that when I came home, there wouldn't be this kind of confrontation and sorrow created. And I wrote this same unto you. Somebody says, well, writing, you know, that's not much to writing. You know, I think writing is the best way of communicating that there is in the world. I think it's writing. And I said, no, it's face-to-face. It's pictures, you know. I don't think so. Because in writing you have time to change words, to edit, to leave out. You have time to adjust, tone down, bring up. Then there's the final draft. And you know, I think the best communication there is between men and men and God and men is writing, because that's the way God chose to do it ultimately, was in writing. You ever get mad at somebody and sit down and fire off a letter? Boy, I mean, just scorch the mails. You couldn't even get it in the envelope without it burning your hands. And you knew, boy, when they got that, things would be right. And after you got it in the mail, you wish you could go get the thing. And my advice to young preachers, and I guess it'd be the same kind of advice to old preachers, is when you get it out with your congregation, the best thing you can do is sit down and write out whatever it is you want to say to them. When you've written all of it out, then put it in the desk, leave it about 3 weeks, get it out and read it. If you still feel that way about it, then preach it. But we usually don't. Paul said, I believe that the same thing makes us happy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. His idea was this: we share the same ideas about what's important and what isn't important. Our thinking is the same. And Paul said, I felt like that I was right when I thought, well, whatever makes that church happy makes me happy. Whatever makes me happy makes them happy. Paul said that's the way I was thinking. That our joy depends upon one another and we share the same values, and therefore we're all very, very happy because we share the same values, and whatever makes you happy makes me happy. He said, I had confidence that this was true and wrote to prove his love. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now this stress that Paul mentions here in these two words, affliction and anguish, the word affliction means pathos. He said, I was in a pathetic. You could have looked at me and you could have said, there's a very pathetic person. That is, a suffering person. Paul said, I was in anguish, a meeting or joining of distress and conflicts. Paul said, I had conflict and I had distress, and they joined together and created more grief. It's sort of like a river of sorrow and a river of anguish running together. And Paul said, I stood at that conjunction of sorrow and anguish, and I was overwhelmed when I sat down to write you this letter. It didn't come lightly. It didn't come because I wanted to sting you. It didn't come because I wanted to abuse you. It didn't come because I wanted to display some apostolic authority. Paul said it came out of grief, it came out of anguish and out of affliction, and not to hurt you. Not that you should be grieved, Paul said, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Well, sort of tough to get people to believe that, especially when you're the whippy instead of the whipper, that this hurts me more than it does you. Or that I love you so much, I'm going to whip you. But that's exactly what God says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I remember one time my father became very angry, and he seldom ever became angry to the point of saying anything, because a lady who had a boy who was just, I mean, he was acting terribly. His behavior was just not acceptable by anyone's standard. And Dad finally said, why don't you do something with your boy? And the woman said, quote, I love him too much to spank him. Whereupon my father replied, you're not showing love when you don't spank that child. You're showing something else. Now, God loves us. Paul loved the church at Corinth, and love will rebuke. Love will point out failures, and love will point out flaws. And it seems the more we love, the more we want to correct those attitudes that bring grief and heartache and disappointment. Did Paul's plan work in our scripture reading this morning that Brother Goodwin read? Paul said, I made you sorrow with a letter. And he said, I don't repent. He said, though I did repent, I wondered about what I'd done for a while. He said, I perceived the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He said, now rejoice that you were made sorry, because you sorrowed to repentance. And there's the key. You know, when we're rebuked in love, if we accept that rebuke, change our ways, offer our apologies, offer our love for being loved, our whole day changes. But if we rebel and fight against God's wisdom and God's love, then our days become more bitter and more confused and more clogged than they've ever been. But Paul said it didn't work that way. When you got the letter, you read it, it brought sorrow, and you repented. And he said, here's what it did. It brought carefulness, which means serious purpose. It brought a clearing, that is, a speech in defense. It brought indignation, literally physical pain and grief. There were some people who got sick when they got this letter and saw themselves in the light of Paul and of God. What fear, phobos, literally they trembled. What vehement desire, that is, being well pleased. In other words, you saw the truth of it and you were pleased. What zeal, eager, vehement passion. What revenge, and that word revenge means execution of right or justice, and it simply means that the church did the right thing. Not many of us, and I don't include myself in this, but not many times do we do the right thing without having had, first of all, some creation of pain or grief or anxiety. You know, before we were saved, God convicted of us of our sins, and we were demolished spiritually and saw ourselves as black and ungodly, hell-bound sinners who couldn't do nothing to please God. But in that demolishing of us, in that tearing down of us, in that revealing of ourselves to ourselves, there was then the trusting in Christ. There was then the faith and the extension of that faith that brought salvation and happiness to us because we had done what God wants us to do. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the rebuking of God's man. And God's man, do not spend all your time rebuking, but be helpers of one another's joy.